Yeah, it's great to have the gym full of life and joy and laughter and all those things again. I feel like one of the things that one of our elders shared at our last elder meeting was the concept of apparently God has made it so that our souls and our faces are integrally tied. And there's something to being able to meet together under the school's guidelines, but in the freedom of not having to wear masks. That's such a blessing to be able to hear everyone fellowshipping and laughing and those things. Like this, the sound that just filled this gym here is something that's been sorely missing for 64 weeks. And so it's great to be back together again, celebrating God's work in each of our lives. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. This is the fourth and final week of a four-week series we did on our vision and values. And the reason we paused right here to do a values and vision sermon or series is because as we come out of this pandemic, as we get back to meeting together in the way that things felt like they did before the pandemic, we want to never go back to the way we were. Like I said last week, the biggest travesty in the world would be if we endured 64 weeks of 2020 and 2021 and came out of them unchanged. We want to have encountered Jesus in such a deep and personal way that our lives have been integrally changed forever. So that's why we're doing this vision series. And so what we've been doing is asking this question: what kind of space do we have as a church? As you come down that ramp and into this gym, as you gather in our living rooms for our discipleship collectives, as you get together with friends over lunch, what kind of spaces are we cultivating as followers of Christ? And our prayer has been that we would be a place where you can encounter the person of Jesus through the transforming study of his word, that you can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people, and that you can engage the work of Jesus through missional discipleship. And so if we're going to be that space, the way that that will happen is not because I say some things up here from the front, or that we have some written words on a banner at the bottom of the ramp when you come down. But the way that we're going to actually be that space is if collectively, as the body of Christ, we live out that identity together in our corporate identity. And so in order to help see that happen, we have six core values. And these six values pair with each of the three parts of our vision statement. So if we're going to really engage or encounter the person of Jesus through the study of his word, our church needs to be a place that is saturated in scripture and that is centered on the gospel. And so on your bulletin as you came in, you should have received a bulletin, but there's an outline on there that's going to show all of the different facets of what it is that we're going to be talking about today, these six different values. And so if we're going to be a place that you can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people, we need to be a place that is relationally intentional and that is authentically loving. And lastly, if we're going to be a place that engages the work of Jesus, we need to actually give ourselves to the work of mission and discipleship, and we need to be more concerned about the kingdom multiplying more so than our own church growing. So what we're going to do this morning is a very different format. Instead of me giving a sermon on these things, what we're going to do is we're going to read through these values, we're going to look at some of the key verses, and then we're going to have six different couples come up front and share from their own testimony how God has worked these values into their lives. And the reason that's important is because, like I said, we don't want this to just be something Colbert is saying from the front or that we have printed on pieces of paper. Rather, we want to see that this is something that God has done in our lives collectively. And if God has worked in all of us corporately, then we will be that place where people can encounter and experience and engage Jesus. So as we get going, I want to read a passage from Philippians chapter 1. And this is Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi. He's writing this from prison. And as he writes it, listen to what his prayer for this church is. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And so the reason I love that prayer for Paul as he begins the book of Philippians is that it's less about some concepts he's talking about. It's more about a feel. It's more about an experience. It's more about what's going on in his heart. And so if we're going to be this place that authentically lives out these values, we need to see that work of grace, the work of the Holy Spirit transform our hearts. So we're going to hear from a bunch of people today. We're going to sing some songs together. We're going to take communion together. And all of it will be for the glory of God, like Paul said there. So let me say a word of prayer, then we'll get into our format. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence with us here this morning. I thank you that as we gather as your people, that you are among us, that you have called us to your side, that you love us, and that you have transformed our hearts. And so I pray that as we study your word, as we engage these concepts, as we engage these values, that we would see the fruit of your Holy Spirit among us, that we would not be content with merely playing church or going through religious activities, but instead we would seek that authentic encounter with you, that we would give of ourselves freely to love other people just as we have been loved, and that we would go about the work of discipleship, being missionaries who live for your glory. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So our first value is called Scripture saturated. And so the definition we have on the screen there is that the word of Christ dwelling in us richly permeates all we think, say, and do. Okay, the word of Christ dwelling in us richly permeates all we think, say, and do. And so the verse we get for this is Colossians 3:16, where Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so the idea of being scripture saturated means that if your soul is a sponge, that it has been so dunked in this bucket of the word of God that when you pull it out, it's this the word of God, the word of life, the words of Jesus are just emanating from yourself, that they flow over all that you think, say, and do, then it transforms everything that we do because our souls have been so steeped in the word of God. That's what it means to be scripture saturated. So the first person who's going to share with us is Kelly, if you want to come on up. So Kelly, I can say this honestly, is the person who lives out this value of being saturated in scripture in all of our conversations more than anyone else I know. Even when we're fighting, it's actually incredibly annoying to have an argument be saturated in scripture, but it's one way that Kelly always wins, though. That's true. So Kelly, if you want to introduce yourself, tell you how you got connected to the church, what your thoughts on the pastor, and that stuff. Not really, just
good morning. Yeah, this is really fun. We love being here in and among God's people this morning. So, Colbert, yeah, posed three questions to kind of think about as we talk about scripture saturation. And the first one was to think about how this value began to take shape in my life. And it is an ongoing value that's growing in my life daily. But I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home, so that foundation really started in our home with my parents, memorizing scripture, singing scripture, attending the Sunday morning gathering as often as we could where the gospel was preached. We heard verse-by-verse preaching growing up, and I attempted to read my Bible daily as an elementary kiddo and middle schooler and on into high school. But there were three main catalysts that really opened my eyes to my inadequacy and where I was really falling short. And there is a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God personally. And so those three catalysts that really propelled me to dig into God's word and pursue a life that is saturated by scripture are marriage, motherhood, and ministry.
Oh, I mean, it's a three-point sermon outline right there. That's great. All that alliteration and everything.
I mean, you're good at this. Marriage. So what I mean by that is a young bride, newly married, I was crushing it 24 hours into our wedding. Like, I was a wife of excellent character who can find this guy. Yeah. Like, he did it. Here she is. Hour 25, let me tell you. Yeah. I very quickly realized I do not know how to love, serve, respect, submit, and encourage this man in Christ. And I was very clueless on if our marriage is supposed to reflect the gospel, which it is, what role do I play? How do I play it? What is that? What is that supposed to look like? So I very quickly came face to face with my inadequacies as a young bride and as a 14-year-in bride, still learning how to do that with Christ, Jew Colbert. Motherhood, what I mean by that catalyst very quickly revealed, what am I supposed to be teaching my children diligently from Deuteronomy 6:4? What am I supposed to be binding as frontlets and posting and nailing and talking about as we walk, as we sit, as we rise? If I'm supposed to teach these children that Christ has given to us in our family and in our home, what is that supposed to look like? And where do I find the strength and the endurance to do that well? So that was another catalyst. And then the third catalyst was ministry. And I don't just mean our family calling, vocational calling to the local church here. I mean just the calling for all believers. If I was to be speaking gospel truth into the lives of people around me, if I'm called to prepare my mind for action as a gospel believer, could I say that of myself? Could I even say that I was working out my own salvation and letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly? Or was I letting the words of Matt Chandler or Jen Wilkin or John Piper dwell in me richly? It was not necessarily God's word. So would I be prepared to give a response to the hope that lies within? So ministry, just the calling, the life of the believer is to be one proclaiming hope and publishing peace and showcasing God's goodness. And I really was kind of hit between the face and sobered at, was I doing that? Was I living that out? So thankfully, God brought me to the end of myself, and I don't want to cry. But the words of life have transformed our marriage, mothering, and for sure ministry here in the local church and wherever the Lord has us. So the second question he asked us to talk about was, how are you currently living out this value? And it's not perfect. That I do not usually yell Bible verses in our arguments. I wish I did.
Well,
it is not perfect. But for me, this value really takes shape. The Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, that pronoun. I really love to dig into study and engaging my mind. And I love a quote by Donald Whitney. He says, discipline without direction is drudgery. And spiritually feeding our souls in God's word is a discipline. We are called to read God's word, not like the Pharisees who knew the scripture forward and backwards and missed Christ, but we're to be digging into it because Christ is in all of it. And so that witness with Jesus as we're digging into God's word and Bible reading plans. So I do have a Bible reading plan that Colbert and I actually do together, which is one of the ways we're living out this discipline. I can still remember, though, I used to haphazardly pick up the Bible and just read a verse here or there, or just, you know, do the, oh, let's see if that feeds my soul today. But this January, we started the New Testament reading plan with our church and really just dove into what the church at large here is reading through, and that has been transformative. It's been incredible to slowly meditate on New Testament passages, journal about it, write about it. So a way that we're living that out is by plugging into what the local church is really calling us to. So I love that reading plan. I also love the way we live this out is talking about it. We talk about it at our breakfast table, at our dinner table. I've really grown and understanding what it looks like, Deuteronomy 6:4, to be doing that as you go, as you sit, as you stand, as you walk, as you drive to a million baseball games all summer long. Like, that's what we do. So we talk about scripture and what God is doing. So those are a couple ways I love to live it out. I love to sit under the teaching of God's word here at Missio Dei. We are so blessed, and it's such a gift to come here and sit where the word of God does the work of God in the people of God by the Spirit of God. And really being a part of a body that's sitting under the teaching of scripture that is so faithful week in and week out really does transform our hearts and our minds. So, yeah. And then the last question he asked us was, how can someone who wants to grow in this value get started? I think the main way is to be honest with yourself. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and worship and awe, Philippians 2:12. And my words very rapidly fade away. But Isaiah 55, right? The words of the Lord do not come back void. Just as the rain waters the earth, so does God's word. And so be honest that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And then pray. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to produce a longing and a love for God's word. I mean, that is a prayer he longs to answer and will answer. That is in line with God asks of all believers. And then I would say start today. I love talking with so many women who are raising young babies and who are empty nesters or who are in a season with middle schoolers, and we can all get trapped into the GIG, the grass is greener syndrome, where you think in a different season, or I'll just wait till they're potty trained, or you know, some other time where it just seems more convenient to be in God's word. But let's read Colossians 3:16 one more time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, only when you have a hot cup of coffee, in absolute silence, when all the kids are all potty trained, and your marriage is conflict-free and thriving, and you have your seminary degree, and you can write a theological treatise on Moleskine Journal. Like, no, it doesn't say that. So that is not actually practical. And so really start today. You need to be in God's word today, daily, and it never gets easier, but the longing and the delight that the Spirit will ignite in your heart will be the fuel that propels you into a thriving relationship with Christ. So And these, yeah, the words in Scripture are the words of life. Like Simon Peter said, where else can we go? You alone hold the words to life. So.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Kelly. Yeah. That was great. That was awesome. So our next value then is gospel-centered. And so we're defining this value of gospel centrality as the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ as the anchor for all of life. Okay, and so the passage we get this from is really the entire Bible, right? The Bible is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But my favorite passage to go to for a summary of just what the good news of Jesus is Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. So it'll be on the screen behind me. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's the bad news of the gospel, is that we were such sinners, we were enemies of God. But here's the good news. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." By grace you have been saved through faith. Okay? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Those are some of the most theologically dense 10 verses in the entire Bible. And what they do is summarizes this good news that we are saved by grace through faith, not our own doing. And so the reason gospel centrality has to be a key value for our church is because our hearts are prone to wander. Okay, grace is a counterintuitive idea. We naturally flee from grace and run to this idea of this familiar shame of if I only do a little bit more, then God will love me. And so we need to weekly be drawn back to this message of grace and be reminded it's only by grace through faith in Christ that we can be saved. And that's the anchor that holds our hearts when our hearts are prone to wander. And so this morning that's going to share with us is Brandon and Jessica Reno. So they've been involved with us since the very beginning, the Bible study in our living room days. And so 8 years ago when if we would have written down values, we would not have had any idea where to start except with this one. The idea that we wanted the gospel to be at the center of all that we have done. So I've asked Brandon and Jess to share as a deacon and as an elder because they have embodied this value for the last 8 years so well. So thanks, guys. Come on up.
All right. Good morning, everyone. I do not have a three-part sermon or alliteration, so bear with me. Don't know why we're going after Kelly, too. That was
That's
amazing.
Right. That's so, not fair.
This is going to be the B team, so just hang tight. So we're really excited to be up here and speak about this. Colbert asked us to do this. And for us, when we worked through just the idea or value of the good news of salvation by grace through faith and the same work through of the three questions that Colbert asked us to answer, the first one was, when did this take shape in your life? And a little bit about me and Jessica. For us, when this happened was in our first year of marriage. We had been dating for a really long time as young kids, and we thought, well, we'll just walk into this marriage thing, and it's going to be really simple. We were not really followers of Jesus at all. I had a little church background growing up, Jessica not really much at all. And so our life in that first year of marriage was literally just chasing worldly possessions, success. We had a bunch of pride, at least I did, unfair expectations of each other and many other things that we dealt with. So we got to a point, honestly, a little bit about us, that we thought divorce was really the only option. Like, we just didn't like each other much anymore. And thankfully, we decided that we were going to give Jesus a shot. Somehow, some way, we just looked at each other and we said, well, last-ditch effort. Let's see if this Jesus guy can help us. And so we sought church, and we pursued that and gave it what we had. And we're sitting up here together 15 years later, so I think you know how the story ended so far anyway. Smiling too. She keeps me around. This is great. But he was so faithful to us in that time. And that really was the turning point. And so for us, the Ephesians 2 verse is our story. And I just want to read that again for us, the first two. So Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. This was us prior to, and probably many of our stories sitting here today. And it said, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And for us, like Colbert read to the beginning of verse 4, but God. Verse 4 and 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." And that really is the catapult to us and just how we've tried to live our life out every single day is just remembering that unmerited favor that he gave us, first and foremost in our marriage, but then we can look back just time and time again. Sometimes we miss it in the moment, but we look back and we can so often say, "But God." And we're just so thankful for that. And so we don't live this out perfectly, obviously. We are in need of his daily grace. But just like many people here too, in our daily walk, we are running around all over to soccer, not baseball, because soccer is better than baseball. I probably won't ever get a microphone. I won't ever get a microphone again. This is my plan. But ultimately, like we're tired, we're weary, many days. And so we struggle as well to really just rest in his grace when it comes to that. But ultimately for us, he has shown himself so faithful that when we are tired like that, his grace, it reminds us that, you know, in our weariness and we aren't sure that we want to, you know, come serve joyfully, that we can, that he served us joyfully, that he walked on behalf of us to a cross and died for our sins. Like, these are the things that remind us why we need to seek him. When we have big decisions we need to make, he is worthy of us coming to him to help answer these decisions for us. And so we go to him in prayer. When we're parenting our kids, just like the scripture saturated, he is worthy to just make alive in our little children's hearts and just joyfully talk about him in our days. And so it reminds us of all of that. And we've been there, we've all been in the same place, but I want to encourage myself too, because we're still not perfect at this, that when we're tired, when we're weary, that isn't an excuse to not serve him every single day. I think we live in a world of comfort. I do as well. And sometimes I think that I got nothing left to give. And then I think we try to remind ourselves that he literally gave himself, all of himself, his perfect self to us. And it makes these little things that get in our way to serve him well just fade in the background. And so, again, by no means are Jessica and I perfect. It's kind of a weird thing to be standing up here and saying this stuff. So thank you for it, being patient. But we have learned to just rest in his grace. And we try hard, and I encourage all of you guys, if it's something that you're uncomfortable, like I am up here right now with a mic, that we just walk in faith, because he is so faithful all the time, shows himself to us that way. So,
And yeah, the final question was, how can someone who wants to grow in this value get started? And like Brandon and I said, we are not perfect at this, but one of the things that we do to get started in making this just the core anchor of our life was just to remember. We sit back and we remember the Lord being so gracious to save us. We remember that he literally saved our marriage. We remember all of those big "but God" moments, and then we remember his character. We remember he is good, and he is kind, and he is merciful, and he is gracious towards us. And we remember that truth, that we are saved by grace through faith. This is not something that we earned, that we do, that we're working out our own selves, that he did that so freely for us. And then that is what motivates us then to link arms with each of you guys and live out that Ephesians 2:10 calling, then to go do the work that the Lord has for us here. And we're just really grateful that we get to do that alongside each of you guys.
Yeah, really, really, really thankful for all of our church family. So, thanks.
Amen. Thanks, guys. That was awesome. So what we're going to do now is a little bit different order than we normally do. We're going to partake of communion together as a church body. So on your table, there are the elements. If you want to pour yourself a cup of juice and then grab one of the gluten-free crackers that is there for you. The reason we do this just as a value, so we value remembering communion every week. And just like Jess said there at the end, one of the ways that our heart stays centered on the gospel is by having specific ways that we remember what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus in his kindness and his faithfulness and his love, one of the things that he has done for us is has given us this sacrament of communion, whereby every single week when we gather, we can remember what he did for us on the cross. This is his weekly, we call it a fail safe, because we normally take it after communion, or after the sermon, I mean. And so the thinking is that if it's a hard pivot from whatever was preached into communion, then whatever was preached wasn't the gospel. And we want to make sure that every week the centerpiece of why we gather is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to read through these verses in 1 Corinthians 11 and partake of the elements together. Again, if you are a follower of Christ, we invite you to partake with us. If you are not yet a follower, we'd ask you to abstain, and I would love to pray with you afterwards as we can talk about what the significance of this moment is for us as followers of Christ. In summary, communion is the reminder that that's the bad news that your sin was so great, Jesus had to die. But it's the reminder of the good news that his love was so great, he chose to die. That's what we're going to remember here. So let me say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this little cracker, this little piece of bread that reminds us that you had a real body, that you really walked on the earth, that you really obeyed in all the ways that the Father called you to during your 33 years here on earth. Lord, and we know that it is your obedience that we stand in, that you had obeyed perfectly in all the ways that we failed. In the same way, God, we remember that your real body was really broken for us. As it was hung on the cross, it is a sign of your love and your atonement and your substitution where you died in our place because of the sin that we deserve. And Lord, we thank you for your love that is shown in your broken body. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, just as that cracker reminds us that your body was broken in our place, this juice reminds us that your blood was shed in our place. We know that the sin that we have committed by what we have done, by what we've left undone, that makes us guilty and deserving of your punishment. But Lord, we're so grateful that your punishment, your wrath, fell on your Son instead. I mean, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, and we see that we have become your friends through the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for his blood that was shed, for the fact that it covers all of our sin, and that once we are washed in it, we are completely clean and pure and spotless, and there is no guilt or condemnation that clings to us because of what you did for us. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. So what we're going to do now is we're going to proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes through song. So if you can join me in standing, we're going to sing this song of praise to Jesus. Amen. That is the sound of all the voices praising Jesus, one of the most beautiful things that we will ever hear. So those first two values paired with that first part of our vision statement, the idea of encountering the person of Jesus through this transforming study of his word, and these next two values are going to pair with the centerpiece of our vision, that we would be a place where you can experience Jesus' love. And so the next value is being relationally intentional. And what we mean by that is being moved towards another person because of the unsurpassable worth they hold in Jesus' eyes. We want to be moved towards another person because of the unsurpassable worth they hold in Jesus' eyes. So our verse here is 1 Thessalonians 2:8, where Paul says, "Being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." And so as followers of Christ, we want to love the things that Jesus loves, and Jesus chiefly loves people. And so if Jesus moved towards us in the incarnation, if he came towards us while we were still sinners, then the gospel compels us to go towards people in order to show the love of Jesus to them. Because the people we are interacting with are valuable enough that Jesus chose to die for them. Okay, and so if Jesus moved towards us when we were unlike him, when we were dead in our sin, then we see this value being lived out when we move towards people, not who are like us and who we find ourselves attracted to because we have common interests, but rather people that are unlike us who need the love of Jesus. That's what it means to be relationally intentional. And we're going to share with us this morning as Nate and Brittany McAllister, and I actually don't know where they went. Woo-hoo! Oh, they're over there, yeah. So, where are they? There they are. There you go. But we all have a Nate and Brittany story, and so that's why we asked them to come up and share, because they are the most relationally intentional people in the church. And so many of you are here because they were welcomed you in such an intentional way in the beginning. So we're grateful to learn from you guys with this value. Thanks.
Well, good morning, everybody. Just to read that one more time, relationally intentional, being moved towards another person because of the unsurpassable worth that they hold in Jesus' eyes. I love the being moved, as Colbert was just mentioning. As long as I can remember, I cannot help myself talking to every single person that I encounter. And so that could be like pumping gas or getting vegetables at King Supers or just walking down the sidewalk. I'm going to get at least a hello out of you, but I'm probably going to pull a lot more if I can. So I owe that skill set or ability and desire definitely to my father. He's the exact same way, and I've seen that loving behavior my entire life. So having that example, it's kind of been an easy thing for me to do. But it wasn't until like the last, I'd say, year or two in my life that I found myself like, even to the point of losing sleep when I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you and I'm praying for your marriages and your children and I'm asking God to show me like new ideas and ways that I can possibly affect you guys in a more impactful way as I'm laying there in bed late at night. The desire is not, you know, just stayed stagnant. It's intensified over time and continues to grow. And that's strictly the Holy Spirit and how he's worked in my life. And so serving all of you has become our life's passion. And it's because we see exactly how valuable you are and how important you are. And so if we can see that, I can't even imagine how Jesus looks at you guys and identifies just how important you are to him. I know a lot of you well. There are some of you that I don't know very well at all yet. Some of you that I don't know at all. I haven't met you yet, and I just want you to know that you're on our radar and we're coming for you.
I thought I was going to be able to do this, and then my sister's crying right here, and it's really hard. For me, it doesn't come as naturally as it does to Nate, and so through our relationship and through our marriage, Nate challenging me, the Holy Spirit's work in me, I've seen just this growth in this area, especially in the last few years at church. We do have a passion and a deep desire to know you and to talk to you and through Missio Kids and greeting and all of those ways that we serve. But for anyone who really knows me, I actually don't enjoy small talk. I would way rather get into a deep conversation about what's going on in your life and how you're struggling or what I can be praying for you. And so I hope that we've had the opportunity in that way. If we haven't, we would love to get together with you guys. We find ourselves seeking out new people, and if you have been coming for a while, just having those individual conversations with you guys. So that's kind of how we've been growing in that. We make it a goal to try to remember people's names, so that's just kind of like an action item of people say, oh, well, I'm bad at names. Like, well, we can try to be better and try to remember those names, try to remember those conversations. I think that's one of the most intentional parts about this is that if on a Sunday morning you say that you're struggling with this, that next Sunday or throughout the week following up with that person and saying, hey, I remember you said that your mom is having surgery or you're going through this, or you know, there was an issue, or whatever it was. Following up with that person that next Sunday, that next week is just that intentional part of that. So we just We really love everyone here at Missio, and we want to get to know you even more. And that's just kind of how it's shaped us and moved in our lives.
Yeah. If you've come here for any length of time, you would know it's mentioned a lot here at Missio, because Colbert's the first to say that he's, or he can be, he now is, awkward and an introvert. And so for those of you, that's not ever. There's probably a lot of us in this room that feel the same way. So those of you that are introverted, the thought of exhibiting extroverted behavior could maybe feel unnatural, or maybe it's just downright scary. And so I want to challenge you to start small. And so start small in prayer for a deeper desire for this in your life. And then we challenge you to maybe take that next step, a small one. Introduce yourself to one person next week, and then follow up with that same person the next week and the next week. Just start small. It doesn't have to be this radical immediate change in your life, because like I said, that can be a scary thought. For the extroverts, I want to challenge you to step up your game. So that's going to mean something different for each of us. Pray for guidance on what that means specifically for yourself, and how the Holy Spirit is going to be telling you, and then act upon what the Holy Spirit is telling you. So maybe it means making a goal to, like we had mentioned, memorize every single person's name in the church, if you're that extrovert, and then be encountering them and engaging them. Or maybe it means volunteering in a new or an additional way, capacity. So just a couple ideas. Obviously, there's tons of different things that you could approach. But one additional encouragement for next steps would be to open your home and to share a meal with new families and other, you know, families that you consistently hang out with. But we need to be a culture of hospitably loving followers of Christ that are willing to sacrifice our time, our food, our money, our hearts, our prayers, and the list goes on and on. So wrapping it back up, getting back to the definition of relationally intentional is being moved towards another person because of their unsurpassable worth that they hold in Jesus' eyes. And that's what our prayer and our hope is for each and every one of you.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Awesome. So one of the ways that we are show intentionality in our relationships is not just how we welcome people when they come, but how it is that we pray over them and love them and send them out on their way out. And so this morning we have that mixed sadness and joy of praying over a number of families that are going to be moving this summer, moving to other places that God has called on to other places. So if you are one of those families that's here that is moving to a new location this summer, would you please join me up here so that we can pray over you guys? Like I said, this is one of those really like mixed emotion things where it's a joy to have had all of you serving and living here and loving people here for the number of years, however long God has had you. But it's also in His sovereign plan, He's determined that it's time for you guys to go to another location. And so we love stage right over here as moving families looks like. So we're going to pull it down this way a little bit if we can, so everyone can get a chance to see us today. And the unfortunate thing is that this is only a small sampling of the number of families that are moving this summer. We have a total of it's like 13 or 14 families that are going to be moving to different states this summer. So this is a very big transitional season for us as a church, and especially looking up here, all of these faces and people have served in so many ways, led DCs, served as deacons, led worship, been such an integral part to the culture of our church. And so all of you are going to be missed so dearly. And so praying over these families, not only here, but also the other ones who aren't able to be here this morning. Our heart is that as God moves people to new churches, we know with great confidence that every church these families land in will be better served and better strengthened because they are a part of it. In the exact same way that our church has been better served and better strengthened because you guys have been a part of it. And so we love you guys dearly, and we want to just pray a prayer of blessing over you as you prepare to move this summer. So if you're comfortable, would you please extend your hand and join me in prayer? Lord, we're so grateful for each of the families up here, as well as the many who couldn't be here today. And Lord, as people who love them, we are saddened over the fact that we won't have those regular interactions. But as people who love you, we are joyful over the fact that you are a good general who is moving your troops where you need them. And Lord, we know that, like I said, that those churches will be strengthened by their presence, that you will use them to invite other people into a relationship with you, to bring encouragement and joy wherever it is they go. And so we just ask that you would bless them in their transition, that you would go before them with all the details of the moves and finding new places to live and starting new jobs and all the things that bring these transitions about. Lord, we know that you are sovereign over every detail. Lord, you know the number of hairs on our head. You know when a sparrow falls to the ground, you care about the small things. And Lord, we ask that you would show your loving care for these wonderful families in a very special way over these next few months. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we love you guys. And if you are able to give hugs and goodbyes to everyone here this week, that'd be great to do that. So thanks, guys. We love you all. Thanks for being up here. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Yeah. So with that, one of the things I wanted to do is give a word of encouragement to those of us who are staying here. One of the things that God has revealed to us this year in particular, with it's over 10% of our church is moving this summer and going on to new locations. It's we live in a very transient culture. And so in a transient culture, what that means is that if we are doing ministry in Falcon and Colorado Springs, we can expect that many of our friends are going to be called on from time to time and that we are going to see them move. And so if you are here and you're staying, how can we prepare our hearts to love them well on their way out? And one of the things that God used to bring me encouragement actually was a quote from the book The Hobbit. And so it's the story of the Hobbit as they're on this journey, and they first come to Rivendell for the first time and they meet Elrond. And these words of J.R.R. Tolkien, I think, are profound in describing what it should look like for our church to be a culture that's relationally intentional and authentically loving with people as they are here for a short time and then prepare to move on. So listen, this is not the words of God, this is the words of J.R.R. Tolkien, but he's a good second place here. So he says, he's talking about Elrond, the elf that's in charge of this Rivendell place. He says, he comes into many tales, but his part in the story of Bilbo's great adventure is only a small one, though important, as you will see. His house was perfect, whether you liked food or sleep or work or storytelling or singing or just sitting and thinking best, or a pleasant mixture of them all. Evil things did not come into that valley. All of them grew refreshed and strong in a few days there. Their clothes were mended, as well as their bruises, their tempers, and their hopes. Their bags were filled with food and provisions, light to carry but strong to bring them over the mountain passes, and their plans were improved with the best advice. That is a picture of what we want our church to be, is that however long God has someone here, that their packs would be filled, that their bruises would be mended, that their clothes would be mended, and they'd be sent on their journey better equipped to serve God and how he has called them in the next step. And so one of the ways that we're going to do that is by being an authentically loving church, a church that loves people deeply and passionately. And so that's our next value. And we define it as desperately wanting what's best for another person for their own sake. A lot of times we can convince ourselves we're loving someone, really we're loving them for our sake. Instead, we want to desperately want what's best for them for their own sake. And Jesus tells us this in John 13, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And so the sign that you have truly experienced the love of Jesus is if you are truly able to love the people that Jesus loves. And so we're going to have David and Rachel Fox come up and share in this value, because they have done a great job of that the number of years that they've been here. And they've chiefly done it in this realm of Missio Kids, which is such a vibrant part of our church. But they do embody this value so well. I wanted them to come share what it means to be an authentically loving church. Thanks, guys.
Right. Well, so for some of you that may not know, so Rachel and I have been part of the church or some kind of church community our whole lives. And with that being said, there are definitely advantages and disadvantages to being part of a church your whole life. And so our intent is not to necessarily speak ill of anyone or any specific church, but we can honestly say that some of the churches we have been part of have not always been authentically loving. So probably one of the things of spending our whole lives in the church is that, we've been trained, we have been taught, there have been some great things, but we have not always been authentically loved in the churches that we have been in. And to be completely fair, I think there are times where we have not always been authentically loving. We have not loved everyone the way that we should. So despite knowing the good news of the gospel and knowing Jesus' immeasurable love for us, we may not have always given and received the authentic love that we should in Christian community.
So, but God's sovereign grace sought us after that to bring us to Missio Dei, and that was about 2.5 years ago. And when we arrived here, we were welcomed into the table groups and table discussions and loved in DCs. And we really felt the authentic love of this church. We still very much feel that we are loved. And so because we've been loved by God's people and that love came from God, we have been able to love others, even when it's difficult, even when it requires giving up maybe our own desires. So we have really felt like we've experienced the love of Jesus through the love of his people, and that it's not just something that you may see on the bulletin or on a poster that's said in a sermon, but that it's something real that we get to continually experience here at Missio Dei.
So we are by no means experts in the area of being authentically loving, but I believe we can honestly say that we feel like experts at being authentically loved since we've been at Missio Dei. That has definitely changed the way we love one another, the way we love our kids, the way we interact with other people, and it definitely has changed the way we interact with God. So if we could point to one thing that has been really helped us in our journey and maybe helpful for some of you in your journey toward being authentically loving, it would simply be that a huge part of being authentically loving is actually being with someone. That's a big part of loving someone. So just being here so that you can be at a table or showing up at your DC, that is a big part of both being loved and being loving to others. Because, you know, sometimes in the same course of the same evening, you might be the one who needs some love, and you might be there to love someone else who very much needs it. And that happens at our table groups as well. So we all fit both categories. So, yeah. So we all have times that we want to stay home or we just want to do what we want to do, but simply being here and being willing to let Jesus love others through you is a huge part of being an authentically loving church. So John 13 tells us that people should be able to know that we are followers of Jesus by the mere fact that we love one another if we love one another. So let's love one another to God's glory.
Amen. Thanks, guys. One of the themes that I've noticed that I love with this is how everyone says we're by no means an expert in this. And I think that's both an indictment against the evangelical culture that says somehow you have to be an expert on something to speak in it, which obviously that's not the case, right? Like Nate already said, my awkwardness precedes me, so we all know that you have to be an expert to be up here. But the idea of like we're growing in these things, like we desire to be a place. These are aspirational values. We want to be more and more loving, more and more intentional, more and more scripture saturated, all those things. So our next value that we have is missionally discipling. And so what we mean by that is we want to be a place that you can mature together in Christ as we love people who don't know Jesus with gospel intentionality. Okay, maturing together in Christ as we love people who don't know Jesus with gospel intentionality. In Colossians 1:28, it says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so this definition of a value, missionally discipling, this is our only two-part definition. We have a definition of what it means to be a disciple, it's maturing together in Christ, and we have a definition of what it means to be a missionary, that's helping, loving people who don't know Jesus with gospel intentionality. And the reason those two definitions have to go together is because as followers of Christ, they cannot be separated. Okay, as we grow in our love for Jesus, we will grow in our ability to obey Jesus, which includes growing in our desire to tell people about Jesus. And so this morning we're going to have Cass and Marlene Binsberg share with us on the idea of what it means to be missionally discipling. And the reason I've asked them is because they are the most intentional disciplers that I know. Cass and Marlene meet with so many people, they've had lunch with so many people, and the goal of it is always, how can we make more mature disciples? And so we're blessed to have you guys share with us this morning. We're looking forward to learning from you.
Thank you for those kind words, Colbert. One of the questions was, when did we get involved in discipleship? And since I turn 70 tomorrow, and Marlene and I have been married 45 years, if we went into all of that, we'd be here all afternoon. So we're going to fast forward to our involvement here in Missio Dei. So as the verse says, excuse me, to present disciples is to present all Christians mature in Christ. So to make disciples, we have to be disciples. And what is a disciple? It's one who follows Jesus as a teacher, acknowledges Jesus not only as our Savior, but also as our Lord, who is the Lord of our life and doing what he says. And it's continuously following, growing, confessing our sins, and putting ourselves on the cross. So I'd like to really focus in on what you've heard the term DC all morning, and those of you who might be new or guests with us, that stands for Discipleship Collective. And we've been very fortunate to be part of the Peyton DC since we are involvement in Missio Dei started 5 years ago. And it's been a real joy to see the members of our group grow and mature in Christ. So part of that growth can be visualized by a three-legged stool. These are four-legged stools, so they're pretty secure, but a three-legged stool in the discipleship concept is the first leg is knowledge. Now, in America, the evangelical churches are pretty good with knowledge, but they lack a little bit in application of that knowledge to their lives. And even less, they lack in application of passing that on or discipling others. So we've tried to, as we work with our Peyton DC, is to encourage them with various tools, such as how to share the gospel, encourage them to be loving to their neighbors, encourage them to pray for their unsaved friends. And we've been really blessed to see the maturation of our people in various ways. For example, I'll just pick on the Skoslows since they're here and I got their permission. Melissa was able to use one of the tools we'd learned to get the assurance of her mother's salvation before she passed. And then just yesterday, Paul took an item that we had at our booth raising money for Sarah's home, which Marlene will explain in just a minute. He was able to walk that man back to his house in Peyton and had an opportunity to share and present the gospel to him. So, fact is, why don't you talk to Sarah's home?
I'll just share a little story, because I think a story always helps in our journey of understanding what's happening. But firstly, God called us here to Colorado. That was, a long, interesting journey that I won't go into, but we've been planted here, and we know God has a purpose, for sure, why he placed us here in Colorado. Not just for family, but beyond that, he had a purpose. So I think we need to realize discipling doesn't always look like what maybe we think it should, some curriculum or walking someone through that. And I think our journey has been a little bit different, perhaps, than we had thought. But as we came together, and again, as Cass told you what a DC is, it's a small home group, we began to get into God's Word regularly. And such a love and a care grew up among us. And through this, I think something came forth. And I think it's, this life within us is always reaching out, always moving, growing. And so what happened was in our group, this heart kept rising up. And specifically, it came out that it was for human trafficking and specifically for children that had just been enslaved through human trafficking. Well, we began to ask ourselves, okay, there's a heart here. Now, how can we put our hand to it? What can we do? So we did a lot of praying, and then we did some research, and we came up with a home that's in this location that we felt maybe we could do something. But again, we needed the prayer. What should we do? Probably our group, out of any, because we're a little bit older, we're more disabled than able to do things sometimes. But we just offered ourselves, what can we do? And sure enough, the Lord showed us. And it was in the area of fundraising. We couldn't really put our hands to, actually this is girls' home, we couldn't put our hands to that directly, but we could raise funds. So we began our journey of, okay, what does that look like? How can we do it? You know, it produced such a joy in us. Just, okay, we can make some things. We can set up a table. Well, long story short, God really blessed this. And we have had such joy in putting our hands to this. And it is indirect discipling, perhaps, but a very necessary need to support this home that is here. And the discipling that's going on there is excellent. It is absolutely excellent, the discipling they do. So we feel our part is very much needed, and again, we have found such a joy in that. And eventually, they're going to also be building a boys' home as well. We're not sure. It's always a covert location, but up in the mountains somewhere, someone has donated 40 acres for a boys' home, which is awesome. So anyway, this has just been our journey. It's been our joy. We've been growing through this. And we're very, very thankful for it.
And one other way we've been using the idea of discipleship, not only near to our family, friends, and our own DC group and Sarah's home in the Peyton area, but also we partnered with Helping Hands Korea to help rescue refugees from North Korea, going a long, arduous underground railroad journey, if you would, to places like Cambodia, Thailand, where they're flown to South Korea. Most of these refugees are not Christian because Christianity is suppressed in North Korea. But there, they're taken under the wing by a man we know there, and the church is there and are led to Christ and discipled there. Okay, so what are some opportunities to disciple missionally? First, pray. Find out what God is doing and jump on board. You don't have to develop something from scratch. And also for you young married couples with children, discipleship begins in the home. Sadly, only 13% of kids who are raised in Christian homes will remain in Christianity and the church after they leave the home. So that's very important. You're the first line of defense for discipleship. The church can only support those efforts. For singles and other people who have the time, retirees, seek out same gender people. You can do one-on-one discipleship. See me for some more details on that. And certainly serve in Missio Kids. That's a big effort there to use the opportunity provided here by the church to invest in young lives. The Foxes and Kelly have developed a great program. In fact, as Marlene took the information and curriculum here that we learned several years ago, took it back to California, implemented in the small community church there with good results. And then, of course, the youth program, and invest in that. And, of course, join and participate fully and perhaps eventually lead a discipleship collective. Thank you very much.
Thanks, guys. That was great. All right, so our last value we're going to talk about this morning is the idea of kingdom multiplication. And so we define kingdom multiplying as giving ourselves for the glory of Jesus beyond our local church setting. Okay, not just working here to see the kingdom come, but beyond our local church setting. And so Matthew 28 is the famous Great Commission, Jesus' last words to his disciples. He says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And so as self-absorbed Americans, we need to constantly be reminded to take our eyes off of ourselves, that it's not all about us. And the same is true as self-absorbed American churches. We can so get inward focused that we're only concerned about our budget, our growth, our building plans, all those things. And we need to be reminded that it's not just about the kingdom of heaven being made known in Falcon, but in the ends of the earth. It needs to be not just what's going on in this gym, but in all the other churches in Falcon and in Colorado Springs and in Colorado and the United States and the ends of the earth. And so I've asked to share with us this morning on this idea of kingdom multiplication, Michael and Debbie Bannon. So the Bannons have served in ministry for a number of years, four countries, three continents, and they're newer to our church. And the reason they're newer to our church is because they've just recently moved here from Galway, Ireland, and where God's calling them from the next season. So guys, grateful to learn from you what it means to care about kingdom multiplication. Thanks.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Colbert. Well, as Pastor Colbert said, that we've been on the mission field for 38 plus years, so we're going to keep this short, okay? And I will start from the beginning of my personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in New York City in a very religious family, very religious home, yet I didn't have a personal born-again experience with Jesus. In college, I came to a place, came to place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked him to be my Lord and Savior, and he changed my life dramatically. The change was amazing for the things that he had done in my life. He revolutionized my life. I believe that this message needs to be told to everyone. I grew up in a religious family, but yet I hadn't heard this message. How to share this message with people? Went to seminary. I became involved also in a very good, sound Bible preaching church. In seminary, Debbie and I met, and we married, and God led us on a journey of 40 years in ministry, including raising a family on three different continents and in four very, very different countries.
When I was 22, and I grew up here in Colorado, in Denver, when I was 22, someone shared the gospel with me. And I argued with this guy. I said, you know, how can there be only one way to God when there's so many people that have never heard about Jesus? How is that fair of him? And yet, a short time later, I had a personal encounter with this amazing God. And I realized that his love was for me, but also for the entire world. That Jesus laid down his life for the entire world. As I grew in my faith, when I came to know him, my life was totally changed, radically changed. And as I grew in my relationship with Jesus, as I read his word, as I prayed, as I encountered that great commission, all authority. He has all authority over my life. He had all authority over those disciples, every follower. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. His love is for all nations. And I said, that's me. That's what he wants me to do as his follower. I could go on and on, but I ended up going to Denver Seminary as well. That's where we met, systematic theology, pretty romantic. But we were praying, Lord, show us where you want us to go. Open up our eyes, open up the way. And our first place that he led us, we served in Kenya for 15 years, working with an unreached Muslim tribe there. You know, just the stories we could tell of learning to love a people that God loves, so different from ourselves. Then, as time went on, Lithuania opened up. Behind the Iron Curtain fell. My husband's half Lithuanian. He'd been praying for Lithuania ever since he'd come to faith. So our mission, World Venture, asked if we would be willing, since we had had experience and training, to go and open up the field in post-communist Lithuania. We served there for another 16 years. What we were supposed to do was evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and leadership development. The leadership in Lithuania became so capable. We're saying, what, Lord, do you want for us now? It's time for us, now that they are so able, where do you want us to go? He opened up the door for us to go to Galway, Ireland, where we were serving at an international church there with 22 different nations. At the end of 6 years, World Venture asked if we would consider coming back and becoming recruiters, calling out the next generation. That's what we're doing now. We're working, calling out that next generation to go into his harvest field, to go to those many that have never heard that gospel.
At this time, as Debbie said, we're continuing to be involved with World Venture as recruiters. And recruiting those who are interested in reaching the unreached for our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have never heard the gospel, and those who would not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ unless somebody went and told them about our Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm thankful for the privilege we have right now of mentoring those who are wanting to go to the harvest field. We are helping coach them and mentor them. World Venture has a saying, billions of people don't know Jesus. We're not okay with that. We set our alarm for 9:38 every morning as a reminder to pray Matthew 9:38. Let me just read that to you. When he saw that, I'm going to start back with 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." I lost my place. There it is. Pray earnestly. That's why we've set our alarm, 9:38 every morning. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. That's, we are continuing to pray. That's how people can be involved. Pray to the Lord of the harvest.
Well, Pastor read from Matthew 28, the last few verses there in Matthew 28 about the Great Commission. And I find it rather interesting these days to meet believers, followers of Jesus, who say, "Oh, is the Great Commission for me?" Well, I'm surprised to hear that, and I have to say, yes, the Great Commission is for all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be praying. You don't have to go, but you can be praying, or you may not be able to go. You also can give to missions as well. You can give to the mission of this church right here. And then also that if God calls you overseas, don't be afraid. But God calls each one of us right here to be involved in ministry of some sort for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, that value that we saw up there, giving ourselves for the glory of Jesus. He's the one who gave himself fully for us all. Giving ourselves fully for the glory of Jesus. You know, I would again agree with Mike. Ask the Lord to develop within you a heart of compassion for people of various backgrounds and cultures right here to start with. Learn how to share your testimony and the gospel in your own culture first. And all the while, be praying for the Lord to open the door where he does want you to go, close it where he doesn't, then step out in faith and follow Jesus wherever he leads you to go.
That's right. Don't be afraid to say yes to Jesus.
Yeah, if you want to grab a quick seat, this won't take long. I love that song, and I love how hard we try to clap along every time we do it. And I love how bad we are at it, guys. It's so good. So what I have for us, like before we do the benediction here, is two quick things. One is an assignment for all of us. We've been talking for 4 weeks about our vision and values and what we pray our church will be. But like we said this morning, the reason we had so many different people share is because we won't be this church unless we are all this church. And so what I have for us this coming summer, this will go out in an email tomorrow as well. It's on a blog post as well on our website. But some questions for us to pray through and process with each of these six values we listed. But spend some time in prayer and journaling, asking, how has Jesus worked through this value in your life? How are you currently experiencing this value? And what are your next steps to grow in this value? Basically, just the same testimony that everyone who shared this morning did. And I think if you can spend some time privately in prayer doing that, that's great. Spend some time processing that with your spouse or with a close friend. And then also, if you have kids, make sure that you bring them in on this conversation. How can your family and your home be a place that increasingly embodies these values? And like I said, that'll go out in the email tomorrow. There's an assignment there. We got to make sure we get that done. And then also, that'll be on our website as well. And so last thing I wanted to do, though, is a little quick announcement. I'm going to have Wade Brown, my mentor and coach, come up. But this summer, Kelly and the kids and I have been blessed with the opportunity to go on a 7-week sabbatical and get a break. It was one of Wade's recommendations for us a little over a year and a half ago when he did a report, an assessment for us. And so Wade's going to explain a little bit about that and then pray over Kelly and the kids and I. So,
yeah, thank you, Colbert. Good morning, Missy O'Day. It's good to be with you. And what a treat to be with you here this morning. I love this guy's preaching. But it has been especially good to just hear voices and stories from others here this morning related to your corporate values. So thank you What a gift here this morning. You know, the past, I think you said, wow, how many months? 64 months? The past year plus has been a really difficult time period, right? And that is true for every one of us. But as you probably well know, my primary audience is pastors and ministry leaders in churches. And I would say it's been especially difficult for pastors in some deeply unique ways. I mean, the decision, you know, fatigue and compassion fatigue and exhaustion. And I know this will surprise many of you, but some churches and some church folk over the past, you know, year plus have actually heaped large doses of criticism on their pastors for various reasons. I know that's not true of Missio Dei, but it is true of some churches out there. Please know that. And so I got to tell you, I'm super excited to know that this is happening. And as his coach, I would have to say, footnote here, it's a little bit overdue, at least from my limited perspective. And so I'm super excited this is happening. Missio Dei, thank you for your willingness to, you know, be apart from them, to allow them to go out, to send them out for this really important sabbatical time. It's not lost on me, the huge decision that is for elders and a church. So thank you for being willing to do that. And Colbert and Kelly, thank you for recognizing the need. I think it's time. Okay, so the 7 weeks that you're going to be away, I want to pray for them here in just a moment and their kiddos. So I'm going to ask them to come on up here. And before I pray for them specifically, I want to pray for you as a body, as a faith community here in Falcon as well. So let's pray together. Father, thank you again for the treat of being here this morning. Thank you for this faith community called Missio Dei, that you've always known that this church was going to be here in this area. Thank you for planting this church here. Thank you for leading this church. And Father, we're grateful for the difference that's made here, not just in the Falcon area, Colorado Springs area, but way beyond those geographical locations. Father, you're up to something really special here. So I pray for these people. I pray for these hearts and minds who continue to grow in grace and truth. I pray, Father, that you would help them to live out and continue to be the values that we all just walked through here this morning. And it's super exciting to know that they didn't just dream up these values. These values really emerge from your word. And we're so grateful for that. And so, Father, help them to love one another well, serve one another well, and as you continue to be up to some pretty special things for them in the days ahead. And thank you for those who are stepping up and sacrificing and taking on more responsibilities in this immediate season coming up here. And now for Colbert and Kelly and Reagan and Jackson and Anderson and Hudson. Father, thank you for this gift of time away that you've provided for them. They leave here soon, I think tomorrow morning. And Father, give them traveling mercies, protection. I know that much of the experiences have been planned, but you're going to surprise them along the way with things that have been, things that will be unplanned, those kairos moments, those moments that are charged with potential and impact and opportunity. Help them to lean into those well, steward the time away well. Father, give them an adventure. Help them to reconnect in deep and meaningful ways. Strengthen the marriage of Colbert and Kelly in the days ahead, and strengthen their family relationships in the days ahead as well. And may they come back deeply rested, replenished spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally, and relationally for the work you have in store for them this August. So, Father, we offer this prayer in the name of the One, you, the author of rest and restoration. We thank you for it and the rest that Christ Jesus ultimately brings to every one of our souls. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Wade. We're really grateful for your influence on our church. Thank you. All right. Well, Well, sorry we went a little long this morning. I will write a specific apology to the Missio Kids teachers this morning as well. But in the meantime, as we go, just know that Kelly and I and the kids are super grateful for this generous opportunity that you guys have offered us as a church here. So, receive the benediction. If you're able to stick out your hands and receive the blessing, the gift that God has for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace. We love you guys. Awesome.